Well, good morning. It's still morning to all of you. My name is Bill Bourne. I'm the pastor of worship ministries here at Trinity Church. I've been a part of worship ministries for about 8 years here. I used to be a teacher at Redlands High School, and Gary, our senior pastor, who spoke this morning, decided to take a risk, and he asked me to take a risk and said, let's just see how this goes. And that was 8 years ago, and it's been such a blessing to be a part of this church and to be also on a staff led by Gary. And it's a blessing to be here. I've known the Tinkers for a while, mainly through their son, Roy, and just a friendship with him. And it's just a joy to see what God is doing in their lives and through this ministry and through this weekend. So it's a real privilege to be here together. I'm going to take some time today. We're going to look at an incredibly rich passage, and I actually have it up there so we can kind of just see it. It's in front of us all the time. You'll probably want to look at it in your Bible as well, but we're going to jump into that. But before we do, I want to tell you my story. My wife is here. This is Julie up here in the front, and together we're going to tell our story in a video that we put out about our adoption of our daughter and how that taught us about God's love and the implications that he has adopted us. So just take some time. Let's do that together, and then I'll jump in, and we'll jump in together to the text. When I look at my children, my soul wells up with joy too deep to express with words. Each one of them is so unique, so special. I mean, I really delight in my kids. I want so much for them. A couple of months ago, my son asked me how much I loved him, and I said that if it came to it, I would lay down my life for him. He looked up with tears in his eyes and said, "You really love me that much?" Wow. That was a moment I will never forget. And when it comes to my daughter, now there's quite a story there too. When Julie and I got married, we had our first son. We'd been trying to get pregnant a long time.
And I had had a miscarriage, and through that kind of came to the grips of, hey, maybe this is the time to open our home to foster and adopt a child. So we decided to pursue that, and that's what kind of started getting the ball rolling.
So at that point, you know, it was May, June, when we started to pursue, how are we going to do this?
We were kind of living in expectation of, could we get a call? And so we got a phone call, and lo and behold, it was for a brand new baby girl straight from the hospital. And I had never dreamt that we would get a brand new baby.
And so we kind of freaked out because we had asked for two and under, and we'd heard that, you know, having a baby placed in your home was very, very rare. And so this was extremely exciting. So this little baby girl, didn't even have a name for her yet. And I got all excited. I could barely work, you know, came home after work, got in the car, and we drove out and picked her up.
It was just crazy to wake up the next day and have a baby in my room. And my family came the night we got her, and just within that first week, we just were inundated with visitors and family and friends, just everyone coming to meet this sweet little baby that was plopped into our lap. And so those were delightful days.
My heart was hers, you know, and at that moment I knew that I loved her like she was my own daughter. And in the back of my mind, I knew that she wasn't my daughter, but that love was there and that connection was there. And I knew that there was nothing I wanted more than to be her father for the rest of my life and for all of her days.
So through this all, we, you know, had monthly appointments with social workers. And, you know, in the back of my mind, there was always this thought of, she doesn't belong to me. She belongs to the state until God deems it. She, you know, we'll love her like she's mine. But so it was, we were reminded of that every month having, you know, social work appointments, but there was no effort made by the family. And so our hope was just growing and growing of like, this may be a very smooth adoption.
It was about 3 months in around Thanksgiving where we got a phone call that suggested there may be some problems. There is a relative that is inquiring. And then later on, or after Christmas, is when we realized this is really a critical situation. We may lose her.
So. And so time will tell if this is going to be indeed a placement change for her. And so my heart sunk, but we hit our knees and we just started praying, and we got everyone else to pray with us. And so those were long days and some long nights of thinking of losing this sweet little girl.
I prayerfully and intentionally, and Julie and I did everything in our power to keep this little girl in our lives because we loved her. We didn't want to lose her.
So we had the date of the 21st, and it just came, and there was no hope really in our hearts that this was going to change. So we were hoping to maybe the relative would even change her mind.
You know, we were in a mode of really trusting God. There was sadness there, and I have to confess, I had hope. I still had hope that if this was what God intended, she would be in my family. As if she, you know, she's chosen for us. Nothing was going to stop that. And so we woke up that morning. I'd taken the morning off of work.
We were sitting around getting ready, and I got a phone call.
And sure enough, the guy on the other end of the line, you know, who was the head social worker in charge, said, the courts have reversed their decision.
It just was so incredible to think, oh, God's going to let us keep this baby. And so anyway, I just was jumping up and down.
And I sat down in a chair and wept for a half hour.
And I called everybody I could think of.
I really didn't think that it was going to change like that. And to see God's hand work and to realize she was still going to be in our family.
I just think how God loves us so much, and he wants us to be a part of his family. And really, there's just one small thing that people have to do, and that's faith that Jesus loves them and died, and they have to just accept that sacrifice of grace. And then there's this celebration, and just the angels are rejoicing when someone gets to be a part of his family. And so anyway, to see that parallel,
it was just a great connection in my life to understanding the heart of our Father.
Now it's us forever, always together, through every step we'll go. In the good times and the hard times, you will always know that you're our treasure. No one could measure how much that we love you. God gave us the greatest gift of all. He gave us forever.
Have you understood the love of your Creator? Do you even realize how much God loves you and wants you to be with him? I'm going to tell you something that blows me away. The Bible, it uses the language of adoption to describe the love that God has for you and for me. It says it like this: in love, God predestined us for adoption as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. It was God's pleasure to adopt me as his son. I never understood the passion that God has and the pleasure in adopting until I walked through the adoption with Maria. It's almost too much for my mind to comprehend. Let's think about adoption for a minute. Every adoption begins with a need that cannot be met by the child who has that need. It's a need for security, for provision, for protection, for a family. And then along comes a couple or a family who is willing and able to meet that need. What a wonderful thing when a great need is met with great provision. Well, in the same way, you and I have a need that we cannot meet ourselves. The need that we have is that our sinful behaviors have broken our relationship with God. We like to think of sin like the big things like murder, or theft, or addictions, or lies. But sin is the subtle things too, like greed, like pride, like selfishness. Let's face it, all of us are rebels to some extent. And God in his justice can't tolerate sin, no matter how big or how small it may be in our own minds. But I'm going to tell you the greatest news of all. God in his love stepped in and he made the provision so that we could be a part of his family. Forgiveness. That's where Jesus comes in. Maybe you've wondered before why Christians are so fascinated with the death of Jesus on the cross. It's because it was the price that was paid to settle the problem of sin. Listen to how simply the Bible tells it. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Listen to those words, to bring us to God. That's adoption language. Christ's death was the means through which we get to be adopted into God's family. Here's the craziest thing about it all. God doesn't force anyone to be in his family. He gives us a choice. The Bible says, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God. He gives us a choice to either receive or reject what Christ did for us. This offer from God to be his son or daughter. We have that choice. Now, Maria, she didn't have a choice. She was too young to understand how much we loved her and how much we longed for her to be a part of our family. But she understands now. Could you imagine her rejecting an offer of love and denying us and herself the privilege of family? There was a time in my life where I realized that I needed the love and forgiveness of God. I chose to receive Christ and to believe that what he did on the cross was for me. At that moment, I became a child of God, and I call him my Father. The Bible says it like this: how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that's what we are. And so now, I'm inviting you to join the family. That video in the fall just as a desire to share our story and to really share the gospel through this lens of adoption, and that's what we're here to do today, is to really look at the gospel through the words of adoption that the scriptures use to understand more about who our Father is, who our Savior is, who our Holy Spirit is, and the role that each one of them has in calling us and bringing us to him. Daniel was part of that. He's videoing these sessions for us all, and I just appreciate him as a brother in Christ and as an artist as he helped put together that video. J.I. Packer has a quote in Knowing God. He has a whole passage. That is an incredible book. And he has a whole chapter called Sons of God. And this is how he starts the chapter. What is a Christian? The answer, the question can be answered in many ways, but the richest answer I know is that a Christian is one who has God as Father. And like I've said, my goal is to look through the lens of adoption to really just come to know God better. And if that happens in our next 45 minutes together, then what a great thing that it is. And it's a glorious thing to God as well, who wants to be known by us. So let's go ahead and let's turn to Ephesians. And you can look at it in your scriptures. I have the NIV version up here. And I just want to read through it and just notice the rich, rich language that's in this passage. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on the earth together under one head, even Christ. In him, we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen. I want to pause here before we kind of take apart that scripture and really try to uncover the riches that are to be found there. These words in my prayer, I'm going to pray some of the words that Paul says next. He went from this point to a prayer for the people that would be reading this letter. And so if you would, just bow your head with me and I'm going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for these precious people that you've gathered together this weekend, this conference. I thank you for their courage, for their faith, coming from all different experiences and places in their walk with you. But God, they're here. We're here together. I pray that you would strengthen our faith, that you would give us the truth of your word. I continue praying that you, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our gracious Father, that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you more. I pray also that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened so that we may know the hope to which you've called us, your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for those of us who believe. Father, may our focus during this time be completely on your Son, Jesus Christ, and may it be to the praise of his glorious grace. Accomplish what you want to accomplish in this time. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Before we dig in, let's just take a moment and just look at the very beginning by whom and to whom is this written? That's not where I'm supposed to go yet. Sorry. And when we look real quickly, it's written by Paul. He's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He knows who he is. He's claiming the authority that Jesus has given him as an apostle, delivering God's word and instruction to us. And it's written to the saints in Ephesus. Saints are people who God has called out and declared as holy and righteous before him. And those who believe in Christ are the saints. And he also says they're the faithful in Christ Jesus. And one of the things that that I was studying and reading is that that could also be translated those who trust in Christ Jesus, or those who have faith in Christ Jesus. And so really, when we read the scripture, and all of scripture for that matter, it's written to us. And these promises that we're about to look at are true for anybody who is in Christ. And it's also interesting to note just that in Christ has a personal sense to it, that we belong to Christ. Our life is, that's what defines us now. But it also has a corporate sense to it. It unites me to anybody else who is in Christ. So it's a personal application, but also it's bringing me together with people who would be called those who are in Christ. So that's the intro. These are God's words to us now, to the saints, gathered at the former Adventist Fellowship Weekend, Trinity Church in Redlands. Before we keep going in, if we look at his greeting, grace and peace, were very common greetings. Obviously, peace, right, in the Jewish culture was a common way to greet each other. But really, the sense of grace and peace are exactly what Paul's hoping are going to be ours as we uncover this, as we understand this truth that he's about to tell us. And then, of course, it's from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The main subjects here are God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're the ones where our focus needs to be as we move through this passage. So what comes next is a wonderful run-on sentence in the original Greek language. These are 12 verses, but there's no punctuation in these verses. There's a continuous flow of thought, an outburst of praise. I mean, this really is Paul just worshiping, and he's so overwhelmed by what he's declaring that he doesn't even put punctuation in. It's just like, here it comes. And here's what I love as a worship leader, his beginning. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Immediately, my mind thinks of the praise song by Matt Redman. Every blessing that you've poured out, I'll turn back and praise. Blessed be your name. And I really sense in Paul that sense of he's just trying to turn it back to God and praise, because these things have just opened up his heart. And he knows that they will open up ours as well as we read. So, now, I want to take some time to look at the big picture, and this is where you come in. I don't know where this, I do know where this vision came. One of the men here, Steve Springstead, the pastor, is a mentor and a friend of mine. He taught me to study the scriptures this way, because we can print them out, get out pens, and just mark them all over the place, and look at the big picture. What words are repeated? What are the key phrases? And so I want to do that together as a whole group. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is actually just call things out, and as you notice them, and tell us where. You know, verse 4, here's the words I noticed. So we're going to do three things. The first thing that I would like to do is look for the verbs. What are the actions done by our Father? Okay? Go. And verse 4, he chose us. He blessed us. Okay, verse 5, he predestined us. Okay, there's another. Freely given us. And what is it? It's grace that he freely gave us, right? He adopted us. Right here. Yep. Okay. He lavished on us his grace again, right? So let's go ahead back and grab it. Grace that he lavished on us. We're going to get to the nouns next, okay? So the love is coming. But here's another action. He made known to us his will, right? The mystery of the will, his will. Okay. Did we get them all? Mm-hmm. He did. So I'm going to say he worked out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Right? All these things are accomplished on purpose. Right? Not just, they just happened. This was an intentional thing. Everything was intentional. Where was that? Okay, right here. Okay, which he purposed in Christ, right? Okay. As well. Right, he works out everything for me with the purpose of his will. Ah. Okay. All right, let's go to the next thing, okay? I think we've got some rich. I mean, is that enough? I was talking to Martin, and he was just like, we spend the rest of our life just uncovering the wonderful truth about God. Just in those statements alone. Let's take some time and let's look at the nouns. These are the things that we have been given. I'm going to circle them. So what have we been given as a result of what the Father has done? Okay, wonderful. Right away. Grace, peace, okay, spiritual blessings in Christ, okay, he made us holy and blameless in his sight, didn't he? What else has God given us? Wonderful. Down in 7. There it is. And right down the row. Okay. Yes, we have been made sons. Okay, we've been given wisdom, understanding, riches. I love that. Right before 8. In him, according to the riches. God's grace. Yes, we've been. Okay, it's good. Good up there. You are finding way more than I in my little list had looked at. Did we get inheritance? That's huge. We're not even down there yet, are we? There's some beautiful stuff down here. What do we have that we've been given? Salvation, gospel. Okay, fourth line right here. Okay, I love that. Yeah.
We have an inheritance.
Okay, we're. Okay, inheritance. We've been given a seal, which is also the promised Holy Spirit. It's a deposit. It's a guarantee. Yeah. Again, we see redemption. Okay, we could go on and on and on. And we shall. But the last thing I want to look at is, okay, we've looked at what God our Father has done, what we've been given. The last thing I want to look at is why. Why did he do it? And when we look in here, there are a bunch of his statements. We've touched on a couple of them. But why did God do this? Look for that. End of verse 4. In love. Yeah. Wow. I'm just going to circle his pleasure. First, box it. Yes. He chose. I'm going to get my other pen out for that. That's the action of the Father, right? Oh, yeah, we got it. Yes, for his praise, right? There we go. I want you to notice. Do you see that phrase again? Okay. He
verse 9, it was his good pleasure.
Okay. Yes, his pleasure. I'm looking for his statements. He did predestine us. It's more of the act, but why? It was for his what? Where was his pleasure?
Verse 9.
According to his good So he's got a plan in mind? This is like huge. There we go. And down here, again, I just want to point out to the praise of his glorious grace. Do we see that again? For the praise of his glory and... Again, you think Paul's trying to get something across to us? Yes. So that is... That's a noun, right? Kind of. God's, we've been made God's possession, right? Okay. All right. So... I think this gives us, we've uncovered it a little bit, and we'll keep referring to these things as we continue on now. So again, the three questions. What does this tell us about God our Father? And we're going to keep uncovering this as we go. What does it tell us about what we've been given, about who we are? And so as we go, let's keep uncovering those things. I didn't do this, but our communications guy who helped print all this stuff, Bruce Herwig, showed us a website where you can take any text that you want, put it in, it creates a word art collage, and it takes the words that are in focus and that are repeated and makes them bigger. So, our most repeated, isn't that wonderful? And as a worship pastor who is trying to lead people to worship the Lord and facilitate that, I was pretty excited to see number 2, praise. Isn't that awesome? And so there we have it, all the different words that are in this passage, with Christ being our single biggest focus, and with really the purpose that has been outlined 3 times, to the praise of his glorious grace. And that's just a fun thing that you can do. And I'm sorry, I can't even tell you where to go to do that if you wanted to try it on another passage. I want to go a little deeper. Let's just start taking apart a couple of these phrases. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Let's think about this, because this is a huge concept in adoption. And I think it's one that really engages the heart, is God's choosing of us. Here's a quote, just an article that I read, a guy named Dan Kruver. Paul takes us all the way back even before the dawning of human history, even before God spoke his all-powerful, life-giving words, "Let there be," and says that God marked us out to be his sons through adoption. And Paul states that God did this in love. Verse 4, even before the earth existed, God marked us out, predestined us, for the great privilege of being his children through adoption. Adoption was not a divine afterthought. It was in God's mind even before the dawning of human history. One amazing truth we learn from Paul's words here, as John Piper has said, is that adoption is greater than the universe. God's purpose, which we see all through that, and his will, was for relationship from the beginning. Family relationship. So I want to take some time here, and I want to uncover and just talk about the beauty of adoption as seen in this unconditional love expressed in the act of choosing. And in the process of adopting Maria, Julie and I went to many, many court hearings. And these were like high, intense court hearings where we were, you know, like, are we going to keep her or not? You know, are parents going to, parents did actually, a father did step forward and was, trying to get her. And it was pretty intense. But one day we were sitting in a courtroom waiting, and it's a crazy environment. You walk in, you go through metal detector, and the environment in there is so, it's so sad. I wrote in, this is a journal, I want to read some from my journal because it's raw from what happened at that moment. It's, every case, I'd say in juvenile court, there is a lot of dysfunction, abuse, anger, neglect, brokenness, and heartbreaking sadness. Every case begins with Child Protective Services taking away children from their parent. But in the midst of this dark and emotionally disturbing reality, there are also beautiful, redeeming moments. And this is one of them. I was sitting in a corner where I had a pretty good view of the whole room. I was wondering if Maria's birth mother or father would show. Julie went in to sign and ran into Maria's social worker. She introduced us to a colleague, another social worker, anxiously awaiting for a family that was late to their scheduled adoption hearing. Nobody was ever late for these, so she was quite concerned. A half hour later, the family came rushing in. They were a black couple in their 50s with two young boys about Billy's age. One of the boys, Billy at the time, was five. One of the boys was Caucasian. The other one was Hispanic. They quickly moved by us, connected with their social worker, and I went back to reading, excited for this family and anticipating our own day when our adoption would be made final. It wasn't until the family returned from the courtroom that I paused long enough to take it in. There was a visible relief and excitement as the adoption was finalized. I watched as they talked to the social worker and began to study these fortunate kids who now officially belonged in this family. Then I noticed that the Caucasian boy was wearing a bib and drooling. And Julie noticed this with me, mentioned the boy was disabled. This deeply touched our hearts. As the family passed us, we said our congratulations, and I noticed the Hispanic boy walked with a limp. At this moment, my heart could not take the emotion any longer. The dam burst. Tears began rolling down my face as I contemplated the beautiful scene that was passing before my eyes. How often do we ever get to see unconditional love demonstrated before us like that? And then as I think about it now, I think it was, there's a lot of going on in that emotion, but I think a huge part of it was the choice that this couple had made, placing so much value on children that are sometimes cast aside and seen as not as valuable as someone who's perfect or normal. And I thought of, just recently as I was remembering this story, I thought of the scripture that says, and this is love, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. he was coming after this dysfunctional man right here, and coming after you. And all of us are we have dysfunction, we have disabilities. Thanks, Mark. And anyway, that story I think was just a huge moment of me seeing how beautiful the Father's love is for us because of the gospel that didn't demand that I could become perfect to be a part of his family, but that chose me when I was not perfect, gave me all the rights and privileges of being a son. That's the Father's love. He chose you. And that's beautiful. I want to go back to heavenly adoption. I call earthly adoption horizontal between families, and heavenly what God has done for us. If you're a believer with the understanding of the gospel, I would bet that your understanding of the gospel is based primarily on justification, or at least Gary pointed that out when he was going through Habakkuk with us, this verse that was so foundational that the just shall live by faith. And that was a very, very significant scripture in Martin Luther's life and study, and what really moved him to leave the Catholic Church was his understanding of justification. And it is a critical part of the gospel, and I don't mean to downplay it at all, but let me just talk about it a little bit before I come to a quote. Justification is right legal standing before God. It's foundational to the gospel. I'm going to give you Wayne Grudem's definition. Justification is an instantaneous legal act of God, in which he thinks our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us and declares us to be righteous in his sight. And that is an important part of our faith. But I want you to look at a quote by J.I. Packer, who we read from earlier. This is also in the same chapter on Sons of God. This free gift, talking about justification, of acquittal and peace, won for us at the cost of Calvary, is wonderful enough in all conscience. But justification does not of itself imply any intimate or deep relationship with God the judge. In idea, at any rate, you could have the reality of justification without any close fellowship with God resulting. But contrast this now with adoption. Adoption is a family idea conceived in terms of love and viewing God as Father. In adoption, God takes us into his family and fellowship. He establishes us as his children and heirs. Closeness, affection, and generosity are at the heart of the relationship. To be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater. I wanted to pause right here and just ask you to consider for a moment your experience in your relationship with God. Is it defined by a deep sense of belonging to God's family, fellowship as his child? Is your experience one of closeness and affection and the generosity of your Father? Or is it, on the other hand, characterized by fear of God's rejection, or shame that you don't measure up, or pressure to try and measure up, or maybe even doubt as to the love that he has for you in the first place? If the latter is your experience, then I really want to encourage one of two responses. The first is to really ask the question, are you a believer? Because as we saw from the beginning of Ephesus, anyone who has placed their faith in Christ, this is true. They've been adopted. So either the first possibility is maybe this is a move that you need to make to accept Jesus Christ as Savior and receive that justification that he offers and enter into this relationship with him as Father and you as a son or daughter. The other possibility, if you're not if your experience is one of isn't the generosity and the closeness and affection, I would just encourage you, meditate on this truth. And I made up cards because I think this is a wonderful truth to have in our lives. I'm going to just have you guys hand them out for me. And just on the one side, I have the verse about that he chose us, and just kind of pick the middle section there. Put it in your Bible, put it on the fridge. You need to know that, and you need to believe it with all of your heart. And on the other side, I put the prayer that I prayed from, which comes in Ephesians right after this passage, and I just put it in first person. And I encourage you, if you're having a hard time with the truth on this side, turn it over and just pray. Pray the scriptures, because God will reveal that this is who he is and this is who you are. He wants us to understand that. And so I encourage you just to commit it to prayer over and over, and I believe that he will give you that assurance and that experience as a believer, as one of his sons. I want to look ahead here. And these words, why he chose us, that we should be holy and blameless before him, are indeed words of justification. Part of the reason that God chose us was to make us holy and blameless. And he did that positionally through the death of Christ. He sees us as made holy and righteous, as worthy to be his son. And what I want to consider now is that adoptions can be extremely costly. If you have anybody that you know of that has adopted, it is extremely expensive to adopt a child into your family. And yet anybody who's gone through that would say there is no cost too high for this child that is now mine. And obviously there is no adoption more costly than our adoption by God. And that's where the gospel really comes in, is the price that was paid to make all of this true about us. And it's in there. It comes up next. But I just want to refer real quick before we jump there. Just the scriptures are so full of the truth of what Christ did for us. And that's the gospel. And I'm committed here at Trinity to rallying around that. And every week in our worship services, this is a central part of who we are. It's what makes us God's family. It's what unites us together. And so we celebrate the gospel. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ, from Romans 3:23. And so we see these wonderful, wonderful words. And we've been focusing on God the Father. And now I want to focus on God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and his role in our adoption. The amazing part of the gospel is what we're going to look at now. Verses 7 and 8 says that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And there you have the price that was paid to bring you in and make us and make you his son or daughter. So I want to just pause here. I want to read a couple scriptures that just celebrate this, and I actually do want to celebrate it together. And I'm thinking of time here, too. So it's kind of going quickly. Let's read this together. This is from Ephesians. Sharon took us there this morning in our worship time. It's wonderful, wonderful truth. Together, let's go. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ. He seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Do you see some adoption language there? Being raised up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly realms. It's kind of a, I picture the mansion, you know, that God is preparing a place for us, that it's been his purpose from all eternity to bring us into that relationship. Incomparable riches of his grace. Did he have what it took to pay that price so you and I could be adopted? The answer is yes. So I want to read just one more scripture together and just praise for a few moments. Let's read this together. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. If you need more truth, and you know how Gary brings it from God's Word, to get that DVD. You can purchase it here tomorrow. You can download it for free on the web. But the sermon was incredible. And I was going to go ahead and just grab some of that. But because of time, I'm just going to leave that in your hands. Because he outlined the role of the Holy Spirit. And he basically said this, the Holy Spirit's role, and this is from Galatians that he was preaching on, so you get a whole other look at our adoption from the book of Galatians. He said, the Holy Spirit's role is to help us experience the fullness of our adoption as sons. And that's what Galatians teaches. I want to jump in and finish up here with our passage and look at the last two verses about what Ephesians tells us about the role of the Holy Spirit. So let's look there together, and this is where we're going to end today. Reading verse 13 and 14, you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed. That's our role in this whole business, isn't it? Believed. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And as we look at that, there are three words I just want to take apart a little bit. One is that the Holy Spirit is a promise. The Old Testament promised the Holy Spirit. Many of the prophets promised. And when Jesus was meeting with his disciples, getting toward the end, he promised, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to give you the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who will lead you into the truth and all these different roles that the Holy Spirit would be doing to build the church, to build up the believer and help them carry on with God's mission. And so he was a promised one. God delivered on his promise, didn't he? And he always does. The second thing is that we've been given a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So take a look at this. This is a quote by John Stott, who just says things so wonderfully. A seal is a mark of ownership and authenticity. Cattle and even slaves were branded with a seal by their masters in order to indicate to whom they belonged. But such seals were external, while God's is in the heart. He puts his Spirit within his people in order to mark them as his own. It's how we know all that's true. We have the Spirit helping us to experience a life as a son of God. And the last thing that I want to look at is that the Spirit is a guarantee. And in the word guarantee, it's implying that it's a deposit or a down payment. It's the beginning of what's yet to come. The first portion, so to speak. What we experience now is just a foretaste of what we've been destined for. All the words in there about God's will and purpose. And it's for eternity in heaven with him in his family, perfect relationship forever and ever. We are destined to be sons and daughters forever. There's a strong claim in this language of promise, seal, and guarantee that our Father will never disinherit those who are his heirs and sons. The Holy Spirit gives us this assurance, this confidence, this certainty that once we belong to God, he will never forsake us. He promised that, and God always delivers on his promises. In closing, I just want to bring you back to the reason why God did all of this. Three times, to the praise of his glorious grace, for the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. And I just want to end with this quote, another quote by Stott. I had to skip a little bit about the family of God, which is a fun thing to consider. Here then are the how and why of God's people, who are also his heritage and his possession. How did we become his people? The answer, read this with me, according to the good pleasure of his will. And why did he make us his people? Answer with me, for the praise of the glory of his grace. Thus everything we have and are in Christ both comes from God and returns to God. It begins in his will, and it ends in his glory, for that is where everything begins and ends. Every blessing you pour out, turn back to praise. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. As you exit, there's a CD. Unfortunately, I don't have any hard copies of it, but it's put out by Sovereign Grace Ministries, and it's a whole CD of songs written about our adoption in Christ. And I would encourage you, if this is a truth that your heart needs to take in, then don't just go to the scriptures. Here's some songs written from the scriptures to just pour that music into your mind and into your heart and give you that assurance and truth of who God is, who you are, and what you've been given in him. So, thank you.